want you to open in your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That's where we're going to be this morning. If you're visiting with us or newer, every couple of months or so, I remind us that one of the things we do here as a church is that we preach through books of the Bible. We call that expository preaching versus like topical preaching. So we kind of go chapter by chapter, verse by verse through a book. We've been in the book of 1 Corinthians for quite some time. And we do that, not that topical preaching is wrong, because there will be times like during the Advent season that I'm going to preach some topical messages. But we do that because that's how the Bible was given to us. It was given to us as these units. The book of 1 Corinthians was a letter written to a church in a specific time, a specific place in history. And when they got it, they read it through. They opened it up on a Sunday with the rest of their church family, and they read it as the word of God to them through the Apostle Paul. And so we're trying to follow in that tradition. But because there's a lot of time and space between us and when these words were written, often we'll read it and we'll need to expound upon it. And so because we have to expound upon it, sometimes it takes us a wee bit of time to get through a book of the Bible. Like there's 16 chapters in the book of 1 Corinthians. And since I only have like 30 minutes to expound upon a section, it takes us a while to get through it. Now, there's good things and bad things with that. One of the bad things with that is when you preach through a book like that chapter by chapter, verse by verse, is that sometimes the verses that you're looking at can be lost in their overall context. And so, for instance, we're coming to a passage, 1 Corinthians 13, that is often removed and read outside of the context in which it is given. So let me give you the really quick context. Chapters 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians is a section where the Apostle Paul is writing to a church family like ours. A church family that was struggling in a lot of different areas, but the area that he's addressing in chapters 12 through 14 is this area where certain members of the church just didn't know how they fit in. They looked at the different gifts and the roles and the different abilities that people were given in the church, and they said, well, because I'm not this person, because I'm not that person, because I don't have this gift or that role, I don't have a place within the body. I don't fit with inside the church. I belong somewhere else. And other people who had certain gifts, certain roles, were like, yeah, you're right. You're not like me. You don't have this gift. You don't have this ability. So there's not really a place. I don't need you. And Paul writes, starting in chapter 12, and says, hold your horses. He doesn't literally say that. But he says, hold your horses. That's not the way you should think about the church. That's not the way you should think about yourself. Instead, he gives this beautiful metaphor of the church as a body, a human body, and how every part of your human body and my human body is important and significant. Although they look different and function differently, Paul says, so it is with Christ's church. And so we saw last week at the end of chapter 12, listen to me, I believe this to be true, and I pray that if you call this your church home, you believe this to be true, because it's what God says is true, and that is each and every member of Valley Center Community Church is necessary. If the saving grace of Jesus Christ has come into your life, God not only made you a part of his family, part of the body, but he says you are absolutely necessary for this body. And the roles and the gifts that you have are strategically given by God to you for use within the church family. God doesn't have any spare parts. Last week I showed you a box from my home that has a bunch of spare parts that were left over from building our house. There's no box in the church. There's no place where it says, I'm not necessary, you're necessary. Paul comes and says, picture a human body. The parts all look different, but they're absolutely necessary. And if you ever question, whether or not you belong to the body or you're important, just remember, God has gifted you. God has made you who you are. And God does not make mistakes. Can I get an amen to that? So every part is necessary. So then, where we find ourselves today in chapter 13 is Paul coming and saying to us, now, as you use your gifts, as you perform your roles within the body, there's a way to live. It's true that everybody is necessary because everybody's been given their gift strategically, but now how do we engage one another? What's the way in which we should do that? And so Chapter 13 is all about that. But the chapter really kicks off in verse 31 of chapter 12. Look at this verse. Paul comes in verse 31 and says, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. Now, he does come and he does say, listen, there are gifts that I give within the church that are important, and the church needs them to function in the right way. And we're going to look at those next week when we get into chapter 14. He says, so earnestly desire the higher gifts. We're going to explain why that's the case. But he says, now, I will show you still a more excellent way, the way in which to live. Now, this verse is huge. We can't understand 1 Corinthians 13 if we don't get something in our brains. When Paul comes and he says here, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. He is saying that the instruction I'm going to give you, this most excellent way, is hyperbole. That's the word for excellent. Now, if you saw the transliteration of the word hyperbole, it would look like the English word hyperbole, right? And so hyperbole means it's something that's so extravagant, it's not even believable. But what Paul is saying here is he's saying, listen, I'm going to show you a most excellent way. It is the way beyond every other way. It's not just one way. It is the most excellent way. You can't compare it to other ways. In fact, the way that I'm going to show you to live and to engage with others in the church family is so spectacular, so wonderful that any other way you've been living, you need to ditch it. You can't pursue any other way. In fact, here's an interesting fact about Valley Center Community Church. Valley Center Community Church, our location here on Valley Center Road, it is, if you go down Valley Center Road and then you turn on Woods Valley, for those of you who are Valley Centerites, you'll know where I'm going with this in a moment. Or you go down Valley Center Road and you go to Lake Wolford. Do you know that Valley Center Road or Valley Center Church, no matter which way you go, it's the exact distance to Bates Nut Farm. Did you know that? Fascinating little fact. You can go two ways to Bates Nut Farm from here. Now, if you were to ask somebody for driving directions, you would say, which way do you go? And they say, well, you could go this way or you could go that way. Okay, when Paul says here, I'm going to show you the most excellent way, he's not saying this is the best way, I think. He's telling you, no, there's no other way. He's not giving us driving directions here. That's what I'm saying. You might prefer going this way or you might prefer going that way. Paul says this isn't about preferences. The way I'm going to show you to go, the way I'm going to show you to live life is the only way. It's akin to when Jesus says in John 14:10, I am the way, the truth, and the what? Life. When Jesus says, I am the way, is he saying, yeah, there are other ways as well, but I'm just the preferred way. Is that what he's saying? No, I'm the only way. So Paul's saying, here's the only way for you to live in relationship with others in regards to the church. So what is the way? Well, we'll see this in the rest of the chapter, but write this down in your notes. There is a most excellent way of living in the world with others. That's what 31 is telling us. But what is that most excellent way, the way that we should go and ditch all others to pursue? Verse 1, chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not what? Love. I am nothing. If I give away all that I have to the poor, or deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, who's that perfect? Jesus Christ. The partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is what? Love. Have you ever heard that passage before? Most likely you heard it at a wedding. Paul writes these verses in the context of helping the church of God understand the way that they are to live as the people of God in relationship to one another. And if I were to ask this very simple question, what is the way, the most excellent way of living in the world with others? What is Paul's answer? The way of love. The way of love. The most excellent way, the only true way, is this way of love. Now, if you've been in the church a long time, this should not surprise you, right? I'm sure even as I was starting to get to it, you probably weren't like, I wonder what the most excellent way is. Why? Because Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Then he says these profound words, by this all people will actually know you are my disciples, following my way, if you have what? Love for one another. The way of love is something that Christianity has embraced and has proclaimed as the way that we are to live in relationship with one another, because it finds itself in the very commands of Jesus Christ. Love finds itself in the very person of Jesus Christ. In fact, God's word says that God himself is what? Love. Love is at the core of our faith. And so Paul is not really saying anything too shocking here to us as Christians. But you know what? Paul's not saying anything that would be actually too shocking to people in general. You could talk to conservatives, liberals, progressives, Democrats, Republicans, religious or irreligious. If you asked most people what they thought was the best practice as far as engaging one another in relationship, this isn't a very shocking statement, is it? It's not very controversial to say the best way to live is the way of love. In fact, there was another Paul after this Paul that said this. He was one of the four great theologians known as the Beatles. And they said, see, that's a joke because they're not great theologians. Anyways, the Beatles one time said in a song, all you need is what? Love, right? Nothing really that shocking about the statement that we should be people who are loving, who live in love with one another. But I'm here to tell you today, the Beatles' concept of love can't hold a candle to humanity in general's concept of the way of love, can't hold a candle to what Paul actually says true love, the way of love, actually is. In fact, I would like to propose that part of the reason why we still struggle in society is that most people don't even, while they say love is important and that we should have love, they don't even know what they're really talking about. And even if they could guess at it, we're going to see that the way of love is an impossibility apart from something taking place in your life and in my life. So Paul comes and says, here's the way of love. This is the most excellent way, but what is it? Before we can answer that question, I want us to draw our attention to two kind of warnings in the text. I'm going to jump over a little bit around in the notes, but that's okay. One of the first things that jumped out to me when I was studying this, the way of love, is this. You can be doing and saying extraordinary things, but have not love. Did you know that? You and I can actually do and say extraordinary things. In fact, we can actually appear to be doing things that are very, quote unquote, spiritual, but have not love. Verses 1 through 3 prove this point. Paul comes and says, look, I could speak in the tongues of angels, of men. I could have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. I could have faith that moves mountains. I could give away what I have. I can deliver up my body to be a sacrifice and do it without the presence of love. That causes me pause. That causes me pause to realize that the way of love is so profound that sometimes what we can chalk up to being the way of love actually might not be. Because as Paul's going to show us in verses 4 through 7, love, it's far more profound than just the actions that you do. And it's much greater than simply affection or attraction. There's something that has to take place within the inner person for there really to be the way of love in your life. So that's kind of the first warning. But then did you notice this? One of the reasons why the way of love is the most excellent and only way to truly live in the world is that anything not done from love, verses 1 through 3 says, is harmful, degrading, and meaningless. Those are strong words, but those are the words of Paul. If you do not live in relationship with other people in the way of love, your words, your actions ultimately will be harmful, degrading, and meaningless. I don't know about you, but I don't want that for my life. But do you understand what Paul is saying, though, here? There's a converse of this. The converse is, if you do walk in the way of love, then your actions, your behaviors, the things which you do, if they are done from love, are beneficial, dignifying, and valuable. How awesome is that? People want their lives to have meaning and purpose. They want to have an impact on others. Paul comes and says, if you walk in the way of love, then your actions won't be harmful. No, instead, they'll be beneficial. Instead of being degrading, they will be dignifying of others. Instead of being meaningless, they will be meaningful. They will be valuable. In fact, look down with me at verse 11. Paul says, you want to know how deeply I want you to pursue the way of love? He says, look, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up what? Childish ways. Do you see what he's doing here? He's comparing the way of love to the way without love. Which one is the childish way? The way without love. The way of love is the way of being like a man. And he says, when I became a man, when I understood, when I grew, when I got the wisdom, when I got the knowledge, when I got the maturity, I acted like a man. I didn't keep living like a child. Do you know what he's saying to all of us who are believers in Jesus Christ? He's like, you're all mature. The way of love is for you. You're not children anymore. You shouldn't pursue any other way than the way of love. And so when Paul comes and he says in verses 1 through 3, listen, anything not done in love is harmful, degrading, and meaningless. What he's saying is anything not done from love is ultimately immature and it's childish. But that leads us to where we need to get, which is, so what is the way of love? What is it? If it's so important, if it's the most excellent way, what does it look like for us to live the way of love? Well, he gives it to us in verses 4 through 7. I want to give what I believe is my best shot at trying to define the way of love and then look at these verses together. And I'm here to say that this is my best shot at it. If it doesn't work for you, and if you can't wrap your mind around it, then I pray that you'd read this passage for yourself and come up with a concept that would help you to capture what he's saying the way of love is in verses 4 through 7. But here's how I've defined it. The way of love is being and doing what is good for the sake of others, even at great cost to yourself. What is the way of love? It is being and doing what is good for the sake of others, even at great cost to yourself. The way of love, as described in verses 4 through 7, is not just about actions that you perform, but about a very state of your being. That is how you relate to certain people. It's not always what you do, but it's about sometimes what you're not doing, what you feel like you should do, but you refrain from doing. It's a state of being in relationship to one another. And the reason why I say it involves being and doing what is good for the sake of others, even at great cost to yourself, is because look at the last part of verse 7. Look at what it says about love. Love bears how many things? All things. Love believes how many things? All things. Love hopes all things. And then this last one, love what? Endures all things. Love does not just simply endure the things that it wants to endure. The way of love isn't just you accepting and being okay with the things that cause you no pain. To endure all things means that you endure from other people both the good and the bad. So when I say that love is being and doing what is good for the sake of others, even at great cost to yourself, if we don't have in our concept of the way of love that it might not cost you, then we don't understand the love that's being described here in this passage. And by the way, if you jump down all the way in your notes, at the very end of this section on love, I promise we're going to look at 4 and 7 in just a minute here. Do you see how Paul talks about how love never ends, and we know in part, but then one day we'll know in full, and how now we see in a matter in a mirror dimly, but one day we'll see it for what it really is? Here's one of the reasons why love is the most excellent way. I capture it like this. Love is the way of heaven. It's God's way. What we find in verses 4 through 7 is exactly how God himself deals with me and with you. God deals with us in no other way than what we see here. Paul says, you want to know why this is the most excellent way? Is because it's the way that carries on into eternity. It is the way of heaven. It's God's way. That's why he says love is the greatest of these things. You won't need faith in heaven. You won't need hope in heaven, because all of those things will become fully realized. But the thing that will continue to exist in heaven is love. So what does it look like? Let's look at this. Did you know that Paul starts by giving two positive characteristics of the way of love, 8 negative characteristics of what love is not, and then 2 more positive ones? He starts by saying that love is patient and love is kind. You know, when I talked about how love is being and doing what is good for the sake of others, these first two positive characteristics really, well, they demonstrate to me. Think about patience. Patience isn't something that you always do, right? It's a state of relating to somebody else. Some of you had the experience of patience this morning. I know you got an extra hour of sleep, but imagine that this scenario might have played out at least in one family in our church. Just imagine it. You get all dressed. You're all ready. You get in the car, and your family members are not in the car with you. And you're shocked by this. Not really. This happens every week. So you're sitting there in the car, and they're inside. Now, patience in that moment isn't you doing anything. In fact, impatience is you doing something. It's you going to the horn. If you get the third one, you know, right? You know, patience is sitting there, not honking the horn. Patience is when they get in the car, not lashing out. Patience is a state of you being. Sometimes the way of love is you refraining from that which you would most likely run to. It's doing what is called for the other person's good. Tell me, don't say it out loud. I'll talk to you afterwards. If this, has there ever been a time in your life where honking the horn or getting on the person's case for not being ready on time ever was good for the other person? Like, yeah, because I need to learn. No, right? Like, yelling at somebody, being irritable, being resentful, that never does good for anybody. Paul is coming and saying, listen, love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. Love is, the way of love is not me-centered. The way of love is others-focused. It's looking out at others and saying, what would benefit them in this time? What is it that they need? They don't need a honking car. They don't need my arrogance. I don't need to be rude. That's not for the other person's good. It says it does not insist on its own way. It doesn't dig a trench and says, I'm not moving. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I could spend literally a few hours going through this entire list, but I don't think that that's really necessary for us. I don't think it's necessary for us because I think when you and I look at this list, it is so evident to us what the way of love is. And I think it's so evident to us what the way of love is because each one of us knows deep down, what each one of us knows deep down is what would be the most good for us in any situation, and we know when somebody treats us in such a way that it doesn't do us any good. And what Paul is saying, if you deep down know what would ultimately be good for you in a way of having somebody relate to you that would build you up, not tear you down, in a way that would dignify you and not dehumanize you, in a way that would be meaningful to you and not meaningless, Paul says, the way of love is doing that for somebody else. And one of the things that stands out from this is, do you see how Paul subtly comes in this text and says, listen, I don't want you to confuse affection and attraction for the way of love. See, the world's definition of love limits it primarily to affection and attraction for somebody else. But affection and attraction, feelings of affection and attraction, should not be confused for the way of love. Do you hear me on that? It's not to say that as you walk in the way of love, you won't feel things for other people. But part of the reason why the way of love is the most excellent way is because how you respond to others, being and doing what is good for others, is not driven by your feelings for them. Could you imagine if Paul wrote down to say, here's the way of love. When you feel like or are attracted to another person, then you act in these ways towards them. Would that be the most excellent way? Because things would change. Let me ask you the question. Is that how God interacts with us? God is love. Is his sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us? Is his forgiving our sin contingent upon how he feels for us at any one given moment? If love and the way of love was tied to purely how you felt, positively or negatively about another person, it could not be the most excellent way because our feelings are fickle and they change. A newspaper columnist one time went with his friend to a newspaper stand. The guy was by the name of Sidney Harris. He was a columnist. And when he and his friend went to the newspaper stand, his friend bought the paper from the vendor. And the vendor, he was abrupt, he was gruff, he was very unfriendly. And Harris was perplexed by this. And he saw his friend buy the paper and respond in kindness towards the vendor. And so he looked at his friend and he said, is he always so unkind? And his friend said, yes. He says, well, do you always reply like that in kindness to him? And he said, yes. And he said, why? And his friend said, I can't determine how he will act, but I can determine how I will react. Paul comes and says, do not base the way of love and engaging somebody, being and doing good for them, based upon how you feel. C.S. Lewis would talk about love in his book, Mere Christianity, and he would say, we get so wrapped up in our feelings, in our emotions, about whether or not we truly care about somebody, that we get so focused on that we never act in love towards them. C.S. Lewis says, don't ask yourself the question, do I love this person? C.S. Lewis gives what I think is the more biblical understanding of love. He says, don't ask yourself, do I love this person? Act as though you do, and then the feelings will come. Act in the way of love. Walk in the way of love. Friends, my church family, let me ask you the question, is this easy? No, thank you. It's not easy. This is hard. Has anybody in this room ever loved this way perfectly? No. And yet this is the way that God calls us to live. So what do we do about this? If this is the way of love, how do we walk in it? How do we possibly live it out? Well, here's the thing that you and I must realize. There was one person who one time lived the way of love perfectly, and his name is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ personified the way of love for us. Jesus Christ was good and did good for us. You know, because we do not love, anybody want to take a guess at what most people would say the opposite of love is? What's the opposite of love? Anybody just, come on, we're family here. Hate, yeah. Selfishness. See, when you say those words, hate, selfishness, what you're describing is sin. So if I'm not loving somebody, I am what? Sinning against them. If I don't walk in the way of love towards you, if I'm doing that which is degrading, which is harmful, which is ultimately meaningless, see, because we don't walk in the way of love, we'll all have sin and fall short of the glory of what? God. We deserve judgment. We deserve punishment for our sins. But praise the Lord that Jesus Christ walked the way of love for you and for me. Because Jesus lived the perfect life that we could not live, church family, we today stand as loved people. Listen to what John would say in 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us. Now just stop there. Don't read the last part just yet. Do you believe that Jesus Christ so walked the way of love that he laid down his life for you? That he paid the ultimate sacrifice so that you today can be forgiven for all the ways in which you and I failed to walk in love. If you believe that to be true, then we say hallelujah. We today are a loved people. He would say in 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. Have you known the love of Jesus Christ in your life? Do you believe that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life? If you believe that to be true, then look at the last part that says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for what? The brothers. You and I have the capacity to love, not with inside of ourselves, but because of this. The ability to live the way of love comes from the love Jesus Christ has shown you. Praise the Lord. Amen. We are a people who have been loved. 1 John 4:7 says this, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Verse 9, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. Now we run and we think that that just simply means eternal life, and it does. But Paul has also said part of what it means to be able to live through him, to live in love, is just that, to live the way of love. We can love because we are a loved people. And when we struggle with love, we We dive back into the fountain of Jesus Christ's love for us. We can endure all things, hope all things, believe all things, because our love flows not from ourselves, but flows from the love that has been showered upon us. There's this great hymn writer who wrote the song, The Love of God. We're going to sing it during communion, but I want to quote for you some of the words. It goes something like this. The love of God is greater far than pen or tongue can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. That's how great God's love is. But then he comes and he says, could we with ink the ocean fill, were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, a pen, were every single one of us writers, scribes by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry of all of its ink. And nor could the scroll in the sky contain the whole. Do you see what this hymn writer is saying? He says, are you a loved person? If your answer to that is yes, if you've known the love of Jesus Christ, then the way of love is the way that God has for you in this world. And you are able to live it because the love of Christ, as Romans 5:5 says, has been poured into your heart. Praise God for the gift of his son, Jesus Christ, who gives us the ability to walk in the way of love. Let's pray together. Lord, when we consider our lives, we consider the fact that, oh, Father, we fall short. Our ability, our capabilities to walk in the way of love, Lord, they are limited in ourselves. In fact, it's why Christ had to die, because we are not by nature a people who walk in love. But thanks be to Jesus Christ that in and through him we find forgiveness for all the times that we fail to live in love. And not only do we find that forgiveness, but we find now the ability, the enabling to be a people who are able to live and show love to one another. Help us cherish that. Help us live in that. Help us to forsake every other way to the glory of your name and for the good of others. We pray this through Christ our Savior. Amen.